It'd be helpful if you can keep Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 open in front of you. But let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please, we ask for your Holy Spirit that he would teach us, he who inspired this word to be written in the first place to those Christians in Ephesus. Father, we pray that he would teach us as we think about it in our very different context. Father, please help us to understand your word. Please show us how to apply it to our lives so that we might be those in whom you take delight and not those with whom you are grieved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good principle of Bible study, whether you're on your own or whether you're in a group, to look at the surprises and say, look at the passage and say, what are the surprises? What are the surprises in this passage? And when I was thinking about that and looking at this passage, I thought that verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4 was quite a surprise. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Now, it seemed to me that this first surprise was that thieves should be hearing the letter at all. Because surely a church, a gathering of Christians, it's for good people. Thieves are by definition not good people. So what on earth are they doing hearing this letter from Paul? That's what the world would think. Church is for good people. And this verse is a practical example of what Christians know. Jesus came for everyone. No one is so far gone in sin and rebellion against God that they can't be turned around by Christ. The gospel is not for good people, but for bad people. Jesus, you'll remember, uses the illustration of a doctor in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says that he is there to make sick people better. That's what a doctor does. He makes sick people better. Those who think they are healthy don't go to him. So here, in his letter, Paul is speaking to those who are thieves, or at least who have been. And he's speaking in the context of the radical change of lifestyle that becoming a Christian entails. And you'll know that this springtime between Christmas and Easter, we've been thinking on a sermon series, Determined to be Different. Let's look at what is, once we've become Christians, once we know who we are in Christ, once we've received that salvation that God has given to us in Christ, we've been washed in his blood, what difference does it make? How should we live differently? And this passage that Flo read for us is a very strong passage on the difference. You used to be like that and now be like this. No longer do that, but do these things instead. It's a very strong passage on the change that change in lifestyle that becoming a Christian will entail. And let's look again at verse 28. Let's think about thieves. Thieves, for example, people who've been stealing, they are, first of all, to steal no longer. They must give up stealing. And then they must labor and work honestly. And then they must make enough to share their money with the needy. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the gospel is able to transform somebody who's been a thief, who sort of by definition, if he could find someone weak and vulnerable and, it's always people who aren't particularly sophisticated often who have things stolen from them. You know, we were thinking about the technology thing, and we know that it's people who aren't cautious with their money who can have their identities scanned. All sorts of things can happen. You know, people, some of the tragedies that we will have in this part of the world of people who are just carrying their handbag, an older person carrying a handbag on her way back from the shops, she's the one that the mugger's going to go for. They're going to go for the one that's the easy target. And suddenly that's been completely transformed, and now he's not looking at the people who... The thief is now looking at people who are needy and saying, how can I help you? It's sort of, that's a vulnerable person, I can attack them, I can get the stuff. Now it's, there's a vulnerable person, how can I help them? How can I support them? So there is a picture of a complete transformation in that verse. Being self-centered and selfish and exploiting the needy, now transformed, helping the needy with their hard-earned wages. So I'm focusing on verse 28 this morning, and that's why I've put it on the front of the service leaflet. But I'm not, I hasten to add, saying that there are thieves among us this morning. But should you be here, then let me say I'm very pleased that you're here and how much the Lord Jesus loves you. But I'm thinking about being different at work. There is the thief who's told no longer to thieve and to steal, but to work and to labor with his own hands, honestly. So just reflecting on the workplace, I thought it was worth asking the question, in a workplace, how much stealing goes on? It's a real problem in some contexts, in a shop, for example, some of the big chain stores and so on. There are really quite sophisticated methods for being able to check the staff to make sure that they're not taking any of the stock and just taking it home. But it might be more prevalent than we think. Just imagine for a moment somebody who persistently arrives late for work or leaves early. If they're being paid for the time that they are not there, then technically they're stealing from their employer. They're not working when they should be working and when they're being paid to work, and that's theft. Or what about looking at Facebook or making phone calls or just chatting with our colleagues? Not working when we're being paid to work? It's theft. What about all that sort of trivial stuff that we think really doesn't matter, like taking pencils or paper or using the office phone to make personal phone calls? It's theft. What about fiddling expenses or just exaggerating claims so that we get, when we get reimbursed, it's a bit more than we actually spent? It's theft. And Paul is saying to Christians, you're no longer to live like that. What he says is, give up stealing. Now, it's hard to do if the culture of the workplace is based on that sort of petty theft. You know, we hate to be the one who is perceived as being the goody-goody, who shows up everyone else by refusing to go along with that sort of behavior. And so I'm acknowledging that it is actually sometimes very hard to live by these standards in the real world. But we are not to try and lower the standard. We are to remember that we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been saying this for the last couple of weeks as we've been thinking about relating to our friends, as we've been thinking about relating to people with whom we don't like. Based back on the first sermon that we had in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're new creations, we've understood what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we've been entrusted with the gospel of reconciliation, with the message of reconciliation. And Paul says, in terms, Christians now are ambassadors of Christ. We are, as Jesus, going into a situation, whatever it is, our workplace is an area where we spend probably almost more of our week than anywhere else. And as we've said on a number of occasions, this country is now so un-Christian that it is quite probable that you are the only person that your work colleagues know who actually goes to church. It may be, in your context, different, but for an awful lot of people, you will be the only true Christian that they know. So, in a work context, thinking about, okay, I'm an ambassador of Christ when I go to work, what must I do? The first context is the command on Christians to be exemplary employees, to be really good employees who do the job well. So that if in due course of time people discover that you are a Christian, then they look back and they think about how you've behaved in the months that, or years that they've known you, and they think, actually, yes, she was the one who always arrived early or on time. She is the one who is reliable, that I can trust to do things. Or if they're getting into a mess and they're getting behind on something, they'll let me know and they'll tell me. He is the one who is diligent. He keeps on working at something. He's trustworthy. They are the people who are truthful and will actually tell me how it is. And so thinking about the work context, let's come back again to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 25 and following. So here is Paul writing to these Christians in Ephesus, and he says, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not make room for the devil. And then the verse we've looked at, verse 28 already, but verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your lives, out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you see how, looking at that, we get the idea of how much it relates to what we say, both to what we say and how we say it. So that your work, when your work colleagues look at you, just imagine for a moment that you're in, you know, you're in the position of some of your work colleagues. When they look at you, do they see the sort of person that Paul is describing? Do they see somebody who is kind, who is tender-hearted, who's forgiving, who speaks words of life, who doesn't slander, who is not bitter? It's a high standard, but it's very important, because by living like that, we are commending Christ. And I'm just asking the question, do you remember daily as you go into work to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to help you not to grieve him? Let's look again at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Our translation in this Bible, in the New Revised Standard, is a very poor translation. Just for a moment, listen to some of the others. This is what the New Living Translation says. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And then the New International Version says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the English Standard and the New King James, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force or a thing. And so we should never refer to him as it. With which is not the right translation. With whom you were sealed. He has deliberately sealed you. He is the third person of the Trinity. We have been sealed by him. And it's the idea in Paul's context. Things that were authentic, were the genuine article, would be given a seal. This confirms to everybody who's looking that this is the genuine article. Today, we would want to say that a trademark is the same thing. If you've got an iPhone, you want it to have the Apple symbol on the back, indicating that it is a genuine thing. And that all the problem with copywriting and making handbags that are by the wrong people, you know, coming out of China and things, it's all about, is it authentic? And in Paul's day, you had a seal, just literally probably something in wax or something that would be marked on the side of the container, whatever it was. Yes, this is the genuine article. And what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he begins to dwell with us and he begins to make changes in our lives, and both we ourselves, we begin to experience those changes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know, I am genuinely a Christian. And other people looking in on us will say, that person is different. They are sealed. They are just marked out as being authentically Christian. And obviously it grieves the Holy Spirit if we have become Christians and then actually we behave in an office context or a work context or in any other context, if we behave as if we weren't Christian at all. We just go along with the crowd, we're giving in to the same things that the crowd is doing, we join in the gossip, we join in the slander, we're unkind to people, we're unforgiving to people, we hold bitterness. Those things, if those things are displayed in the life of a believer, it grieves the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be saying, Lord, please help me today to live in such a way that I don't grieve you. Please help me today to behave in a way that is godly. We mustn't forget who we are, and by forgetting, behave as the world does. We need to remember who we are in Christ and delight the Holy Spirit by behaving in the way that we should. Look back again to verse 24 of our passage. Clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that the lifestyle that people should see as they look at us is one of righteousness, of being like Christ. It's a one of holiness, in a sense of being set apart, not aloof and refusing to enjoy and refusing to engage with people. You know, I think it's wrong that people like the Amish will say, actually, the only way we can possibly stay pure is if we withdraw completely from all everybody else and we'll just live in a bubble of people like us. I don't think that that is going to win the world, and it was to win the world that Jesus came. I can understand why people think it's much easier to live if I'm only mixing with people who understand where I'm coming from, but that's not the way that we're going to win the world. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus has come. He let go of heaven, the easy place to live for him, and came down to earth, the messy, difficult place for him to live, in order that we might be able to be lifted up to heaven. That was his role and purpose. And that's what he's wanting us to do when we become ambassadors of his, going out to carry that news of Jesus. So it's really hard in different contexts for some Christians to do this. If, for example, you have a boss who is dishonest, and it's not just that, you know, part of your other colleagues are stealing from the business or lying to the customers or doing something, but actually your boss is telling you to do that. And it can be at the simplest thing, you know, somebody who's working with a colleague, and the phone rings, and they answer the phone, and the inquirer on the telephone says, oh, can I speak to your boss, please? And you look across the office to see where the boss is. And the boss says, tell them I'm not here. So directly you're being commanded to lie down the telephone. It's quite a simple, in a sense, quite a trivial example. But actually that can be an example of the culture that we work in. And so probably we can get away. I'm afraid he's not available at the moment. We can probably find ways around it. But if a boss particularly tells us to fiddle some figures so that it looks as though they've done a better job. I was hearing with half an ear this morning about one of the about famine in different parts of the world. And famines, the argument is that they're very frequently now actually the result of human failure. Yes, of course, there's drought, but we've got so much technology and the ability to be able to move food around really quickly that actually we can solve a lot of the things, if only we would. But one of the very worst famines that's ever happened, when about 30 million people died of starvation, was in China in the late 50s, early 50s, I think, as a result of Mao's imposition of his... They were taking too much food from the country areas into the cities. And it was made worse because the local farmers lied to the regional people, and the regional people lied to the national people, and the national people lied to the rest of the world, so that they never asked for help when they... Because it was all about communism, and communism's got to be better than anything else, and our community's got to be better than anybody else. And so it was lying, 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 and the result was that millions of people, 30 million or so, people died. Whereas had they acknowledged the problem sooner, had they asked for help, nothing like that many people would have died. So the culture that we're working in can be very powerful and strong. And we need to be aware of how difficult it is if the boss is dishonest and instructs us to do dishonest actions. Or if the boss is just really horrible. If the boss is the opposite of these things, they're not kind. They're not helpful, they're not forgiving. Or if the boss is prejudiced against us, perhaps because she or he knows that we are Christians. I'm not ignorant of the fact that it can be very difficult in some work contexts to live a godly life. What I'm sure of is that we cannot reduce God's standard. Lord, you know how difficult my boss is, so I'm allowed to hate him. Not the way we go. What we do is we pray, and we're just remembering. It's one of the reasons why we have testimony time, because we remember how God can change things. We can see how we pray about stuff and circumstances change. God can transform the situation around us. It needs prayerful concentration to be able to do that, and a willingness to say, I'm not going to compromise my standards, I'm going to trust God even if it puts my job at risk. And again, it's easy for me to say that. I'm expected to be a Christian as a clergyman, or at least it's sort of not surprising, but it is surprising for many in work contexts if they're going to take this sort of thing seriously. But we cannot change. That's why we need to be prayerful. It's why we need the support of friends around us, Christian friends around us. One of the things about that is really helpful for all of us as Christians, I think, is to meet regularly with other Christians in order to look at the Bible together, in order to pray together, in order just to encourage one another, which is what our growth groups are all about. Now, I recognize that with shift work and children and busyness and stuff, not everybody can get to growth groups. But I think a lot of people can, and perhaps don't realize how valuable it is. But having a group of people whom you trust, and you can say, look, I'm in this really difficult situation at work. My boss is telling me to do this, and I know it's wrong. What should I do? There'll be some wisdom that other people can give you. There'll be prayer support. There'll be encouragement. There'll be help. All sorts of things can come because the Lord draws us alongside other people to share our problems with. So those are things which are actually really helpful. This is the standard that God is setting for how he wants Christians to behave regularly, generally, and in particular in a work context. All those things that we've looked at in the passage that was there. And the way we can cope with it is to pray and is to seek prayerful support from friends. But I imagine, again, if people are thinking, well, there's one thing Bill hasn't mentioned that I was sort of expecting that he would mention if he was going to talk about being a Christian at work. And that's, I haven't said, tell someone else that you're a Christian. I haven't said that at all. In particular, I've not said that you should go to your paid employment thinking that you are first and foremost there to be an evangelist. Because you're not. You're first and foremost in your work context there to do your job well. Because it is doing your job well that is going to bring glory to Christ. It is by doing your job well and being that kind, forgiving person who doesn't join in the anger and the slander and the bitterness. It's by being that sort of person that you're going to commend Christ. It will come out one way or another after a while that you are a Christian. But what we need to do is to be earning the right to say something about the Lord Jesus, rather than going in all guns blazing. And we need, in many ways, to earn the right such that other people ask us questions, rather than we are going in with something that we think we want to share. Having somebody who says, actually, you managed to be so calm, and the situation here is often so tense, and I've never seen you lose your temper, I've never seen you get angry. What's the secret? Well, actually, I pray before I come to work. Or whatever it is. Living in such a way, following the instructions that Paul gives us, so that we are commending Christ and provoking others to ask the questions of us, what is it that is the secret of how you live that way, how you're able to stay calm and peaceful in the face of these sort of situations, this sort of difficulty? So don't think that we're going in to be a loud evangelist. We're going into that situation knowing that we might be the only Christian that they know. We're going commending Christ by living obediently, but we're going to be first and foremost an exemplary employee who has got a kind word for everybody else in the office or in the workplace if we relate to others. And then, in that way, earning the right to say something, particularly when others ask. And let's just close by looking at the end of the passage into the beginning of chapter 5. The first couple of verses in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul is sort of summarizing what he said before, and he says, therefore, in view of everything that's gone before, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, knowing that we're children of God, knowing that he loves us. We're to imitate our Heavenly Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So that the understanding of love, it's not feeling that we feel sort of fuzzy. Or so, you know, that sort of love is not what is being commended. But it is love of the sort that the Lord Jesus showed, where he's saying no to self in order to serve others. And that is the sort of love that we are to show all over the place, but certainly in our work context. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our role model is to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus in whatever context, particularly for those who work with others, those who are in paid employment of one form or another. Remember who we are in Christ when we go to work. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that for the vast majority of us who need to work, there is work. That you do provide for us materially. You provide the work so that we can earn the money, so that we can pay the bills and we can live and do well. Father, it's not true for everyone, but it is true for most. And Father, that working life is an important part of our lives. And we're asking that you would help us to pray about it, to entrust our working lives to you, to know who we are. We don't change and stop being Christian when we suddenly go to work. Lord, please help us to take these very challenging words of Paul's. Take them to heart, to reflect on them, to apply them. And Lord, please help us to be imitators of Christ, living a life of love, that sort of love that was the same love that the Lord Jesus showed when he gave himself up as that fragrant offering to you on our behalf. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.